Good afternoon. Hopefully the Sabbath is finding everyone well, wherever you are, either here fellowshipping in person or fellowshipping in spirit around, really around the whole world and even through time, I guess, if you look at it that way. In today's message, I'm going to try and structure it a little bit better, you know, and one piece of advice I was given is, you know, try not to do a joke unless you think it'll land. And, we'll see how that works out. Anyways, my service message for today is entitled, Hard Times Make Fertile Fruits. You know, but just as easily you could call it, you know, God and Christ are the husbandmen of our lives. Life seems to be a struggle at times. One thing after another, day after day, year after year. Sometimes we may even feel like we've been singled out for no good reason whatsoever. We may even look over the Johnson's fences, you know, Johnson, Smith, whatever name you live by, and marvel at the perfect greenness of their grass without realizing sometimes the grass is greener because of all the manure that's been spread around the ground. You have been singled out, I've got to be honest, but for a very good reason. God truly does love us, but then why does everything have to be so hard? God is using our experiences to shape and mold us to fulfill his purpose for us. No one has had it easy. Today we will look at the way God has worked in the lives of those whom he loves, using adversity in this age to teach us all the way which he would have us to be. My first point is God knows the end from the beginning. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, and beginning in verse 3, we see it says, Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who are born from the belly, who are carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he. And even to the gray hairs I carry, I have made, I bear, I carry and rescue. To whom do you liken me and compare me and make me similar that we should be alike? In Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former events of old, for I am El. And just as a side note, these Old Testament verses, for the most part, are coming from the Scriptures 2009 translation. And so if you hear me say El or Elohim, such, that's why it's there. But continuing on, remember the former events of old, for I am El, and there is no one else, Elohim, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from of old that which has not yet been done, saying, My counsel does stand, and all my delight I do. And what did God declare, or what was said of us, mankind, from the beginning? Well, if you go back to Genesis, to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27 here. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And Elohim said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. And Elohim created man in his image, and the image of Elohim he created him, male and female, created them. And when you think about it, we were created physically in God's image, but it's only once we get our calling, we receive his spirit, that we could truly start to change into the likeness of God. And if you will, continue on to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 19. This is in the garden after Eve and Adam had tasted the fruit. And this is not anything that surprised God. God wasn't shocked, you know, oh, no, what happened? Because again, God knows the end from the beginning. God knew the serpent was going to tempt her. God knew Eve was going to fall to that temptation. He knew Adam would stand by there and watch it happen. Again, he didn't stop him and say, don't do this ahead of time. He let mistakes be made. in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And Jehovah Elohim called unto Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who made you know that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you that you should not eat?" And Adam said, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And Jehovah said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And Jehovah Elohim said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the livestock and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you are to go and eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel." And in 3 verse 16, "And the woman to the woman he said, 'I shall greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, bringing forth children in pain, and your desires for your husband, and he does rule over you.' And then to the man he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, "Do not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you are to eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return." And then, if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, verse 31. We find an exchange here between Moses. And again, God knows the end from the beginning. He always knew mankind was going to fall and fail and stumble. And he's merciful in that. And he knew that Israel would stumble and they wouldn't be able to follow his way. And God's always had mercy where he has mercy. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31, Moses returned to Jehovah and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a mighty one of gold. Now," excuse me, "and now, if you will, would forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written." And Jehovah said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." And then in Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and this is a verse we all know well. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. But Revelation 3, verse 5 and 6, we're given a promise by Christ to the churches. "The one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The one who has an ear, let him hear, and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, mankind did have it easy in the garden, but easy would never work. God, knowing how it would go already, knew what he was going to do to redeem us 4,000 years later through the death of his son. Yet, in the meantime, toil, sweat, and desire would be the lot for all men. Your name, brethren, your name is written in that book already if you are in the body of the anointed called Jesus, who sits at God's right hand. It has been there since before you were born, and now it can only be blotted out. My second point, you are ready when God says you're ready. You know, God works his salvation in his time. We'll look at a couple examples of this in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 5, 25. This is covering the genealogies and such leading up to Noah. It says, "And Methuselah lived 187 years and brought forth Lamech. And after he brought forth Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. You know, and just a side note of interest, Methuselah's name in Strong's is defined as man of the dart, but there's alternate Hebrew interpretations of his name, which all depends on where the vowels line up and such like that. And the name could mean his death will bring. And just coincidentally, Methuselah died the very year of the flood. And then continuing on here, Lamech lived 182 years and brought forth a son and called his name Noah, a name which means rest, saying, this one does comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground which Jehovah has cursed. So again, Lamech here clearly had an understanding of why the ground was cursed and the reason for the labors. And then Genesis chapter 5, verse 30, after he brought forth Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So Lamech died 5 years before the flood and 95 years after Noah began construction of the ark. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah brought forth Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, and Jehovah said, I am going to wipe man, whom I have created, off from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping creature, and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, or grace, in the eyes of Jehovah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with Elohim, and Noah brought forth three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. And Elohim looked upon the earth and saw that it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And Elohim said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Why? For the earth is filled with violence through them, and see, I am going to destroy them from the earth. You know, and that's the state that we live in today, it seems, that the earth is filled with violence, and as we were told, it would be as the days of Noah. Continuing on, though. Now, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went to the ark because of the waters of the flood. So God called Noah to work at 500 years. He could have just given him an ark, but Noah had to build the ark. He could have just recreated the animals afterwards, but Noah had to gather the animals and gather feed for the animals and work and prepare. Another example we have, continuing in Genesis, going to chapter 12, is Abraham. And we'll just quickly go over the life of Abraham here. It's all familiar stuff, though. And Jehovah said to Abram, get yourself out of your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to a land which I show you. And I shall make you a great nation, and bless you, and make you a great name. And you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in you all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham left, and as Jehovah commanded him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. You know, a lot of us, lots of folks here might be 75 years old, but you've been in the work for quite a while. You know, I'm not sure if anyone could imagine starting your calling at 75 years old and being told to cross the Middle East on foot to go start over new. In verse 1 of chapter 17, and it came to be when Abram was 99 years old, so 24 years later, that Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. And then continuing in chapter 21 and verse 1, chapter 21 and verse 1, and Jehovah visited Sarah as he has said, and Jehovah did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the appointed time which Elohim had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, or laughter. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as Elohim had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And again, we know that God gave the promise when he was 75, and then it was in his time for Isaac to be born when he was 100. Just really quickly covering some more examples in Genesis. Jacob served Laban, his father-in-law, for 20 years before he returned back to the Holy Land with his children and his flocks. His second youngest and favorite son, Joseph, was enslaved at the age of 17 after being given visions by God that he would be great, enslaved and then imprisoned until the age of 30 before becoming vizier to Pharaoh. And if you will, look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. We see here, as Stephen's given his testimony to his people, but his people wouldn't have hauled him out and stoned him, you know, to his distant relatives, we'll say. Acts 7, verse 17, and the New Testament verses I've got come out of a faithful translation. 7:17, but when the time drew near for the fulfillment of the promise God had sworn to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until another king arose who did not know Joseph. And he dealt subtly with our kindred and treated our fathers harshly, making them cast out their infants so that they may not live. During this time, Moses was born, who was beautiful to God, and brought up 3 months in his father's house. And after he was discovered, the daughter of the Pharaoh took him up and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. But when a period of 40 years was fulfilled for him, it came into his heart to look upon his brethren, the children of Israel. And historically, on a side note, Josephus, and this isn't biblical at all, but Josephus records that Moses was a great general. He wasn't just somebody in the background of Egyptian history. He was on the leading front of war and science and all the teachings that the Egyptians had up to that point. A truly great man. But as he went to look upon his brethren, in chapter 7, verse 24, it says, and when he saw a certain one suffering wrongly, he defended him, avenged the one who was being oppressed, and killed the Egyptian. For he thought that his brethren would understand that God would give them deliverance by his hand, but they did not understand. So here you've got the great general Moses standing up for the wrong and thinking they'll surely see that I'm the one that God's going to send him to deliver him. And you'll notice Moses' attitude as a young, strong general was a little bit different than it would be later on at the bush. And on the following day, he appeared to those who were contending and urged them to make peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But the one who is doing wrong to his neighbor shoved him away, saying, who appointed you ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And at that saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years, or more specifically, when 40 more years were fulfilled, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the desert in Mount Sinai. Now, at 80 years old, and we know Moses' reaction, you know, you can't send me, I'm a man of slow speech, and, you know, I just couldn't possibly do it. That's where God decided that he was ready to begin the work God had set aside for him. a work which God already knew would last for another 40 years. My third point, God as the creator can do as he pleases, either to bless or to curse. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, Romans 9 verse 11, Paul says, but before the children had been born, speaking of Esau and Jacob, or had done anything good or evil, in order that the purpose of God to his own selection might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, according as it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. What then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will show mercy to whomever I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of the one who wills, nor of the one who runs, rather it is of God who shows mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you, in order that I might show you my power, so that my name may be declared in all the earth. So then he shows mercy to whom he will, and he hardens whom he will. When you reply to me, why does he find fault? For who has oppressed his purpose? Yes, indeed, O man, who are you to answer against God? Shall a thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Or doesn't the potter have the authority over the clay to form this from the same lump, one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Who dares question his purpose, willing to show his purpose if God, willing to show his wrath and to make known his power, chose in much long suffering to put up with the vessels of wrath which were created for destruction? And again, if you turn back to the Old Testament, to Job chapter 33, you know, we all know Job's trials and tribulations he went through very well. And we know that it was made even harder by having his three friends sitting there and pecking at him as he is at his lowest point. But sometimes we forget about Job, the fourth friend, the young Elihu, who is there. And Elihu wasn't there to puff Job up or to put him down, but he's there to simply make defense for God. And you'll notice at the end of the book, he's the only one God didn't condemn in his advice to Job. And Elihu in chapter 33 in verse 1 says, speaking to Job, and yet, O Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. See, please, I shall open my mouth, my tongue shall speak in my mouth. My words are from the uprightness of my heart. My lips speak knowledge clearly. The spirit of El has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you are able to answer me, set yourself in order before me and take your stand. See, I am like you before El. I too have been formed out of the clay. See, no fear of me should alarm you, nor should pressure by me be heavy upon you. But you have spoken in my hearing, and the sound of the words I hear, saying, I am clear, without transgression. I am innocent. I have no crookedness. See, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. See, in this you have not been righteous. Let me answer unto you, Elohim is greater than man, or God is greater than man. In 34:10, chapter 34, verse 10, therefore, he continues, listen to me, you men of heart. Be it far from El to do wrong, and from the Almighty to commit unrighteousness. He repays man's work to him, and he makes man to find a reward according to his path. The truth is, El does nothing wrong, and the Almighty does not twist or right ruling. Who has assigned him to the earth, and who has laid out all the world? If he sets his heart on him, should he gather to himself his spirits and his breath, all flesh together, and man would return to, or all flesh together would expire, and man would return to dust. So again, Elihu understood that, you know, it's just by God's will alone that we live. And in chapter 35 of Job, in verse 5, continuing on, he says, "Look to the heavens and see, and consider the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what would you do against him?" You know, your sins don't hurt God. "And if your transgressions are increased, what would you do to him? And conversely, if you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand?" Then, Job chapter 36, and verse 26, continuing on, you know, Elihu had a lot to say, and it's actually one of my favorite parts of the book of Job, you know, that God at least sent one good friend to him, and he was the young man of the group. But Job 36, verse 26, "See, El is great beyond our understanding. We do not know the number of his years. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the midst, which the clouds drop down, pour down in showers on man." And another example of God does and judges as he sees fit is in the book of Jonah. We'll go back to Jonah chapter 3. In verse 3, and we all know the setup of Jonah. He was a reluctant prophet, and this is after his time in the fish and his couple days to think. But in Job chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "And Jonah went to Nineveh according to the words of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was a great city before Elohim, of 3 days' journey." So it would take 3 days to walk from one side into the other. "And Jonah began to go into the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, and these were very mighty and fierce men, men who loved violence, and men who war was second nature. You could call them the Spartans before Sparta, if you will, because that's what they did. "And the men of Nineveh believed Elohim and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest all the way down to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, so he arose from his throne and he took off his robe. And he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he proclaimed and said throughout Nineveh, 'By decree of the sovereign and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock shall taste whatever. Let them not eat, let them not drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and call mightily to Elohim. And let each one turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows whether Elohim does turn and relent and shall turn away from the heat of his displeasure so that we do not perish.' And Elohim saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And Elohim relented from the evil which he said he would do to him, and he did not destroy him." And then going to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. We see Jonah, this prophet of God. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he was grieved. And he prayed to Jehovah, and he said, 'Please, Jehovah, was this not what I said while I was in my own land?'" You know, he didn't want to go, not because he's afraid of the Assyrians, but because he's afraid they would repent and it would just turn to nothing. "This is why I went ahead and fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are an El showing favor and compassionate and patient and of great loving commitment, relenting from doing evil. And now, O Jehovah, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Jehovah said, 'Are you rightly displeased?' Then Jonah went outside the city and sat on the east side of the city and made for himself a shelter there and sat under it in shade to see what would become of the city," or, you know, to sit there and cast the stink eye at him, hoping that, a flame would erupt from heaven, probably. And Elohim appointed a plant and made it to come over Jonah to be a shade for his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah greatly rejoiced over the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, Elohim appointed a worm which struck the plant so that it withered. And when it came to be, when the sun came up, that Elohim appointed a scorching east wind that struck the sun on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint and asked for his life to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And Elohim said to Jonah, "Have you rightly become displeased over the plant?" And he said, "I have rightly become displeased over the plant, even unto death." And Jehovah said to him, "You felt sorry for the plant, which you have not labored, nor made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pardon Nineveh, the great city, in which is more than 120,000 beings who have not known the right hand from their left, and much cattle?" Again, God doesn't look at things the way we look at them. We'll oftentimes hear people say with the troubles in the Middle East, well, it should all be turned into a parking lot, a glass field. And maybe there's some violence that does have to happen there eventually. But as we're shown in the scriptures, it's Christ who's going to come back and fight those armies. It's not for us to wish. And in fact, we should be praying for enemies and hope that our enemies can find the right way, because even if the wickedness of the sovereign and nobles and men of Nineveh can be turned just by the word of one prophet, how much more can the prayers of all the saints help? Going back to Job chapter 38 and verse 1, Job finally gets what he's been asking for. He gets his moment before God and his direct answers from him, which is something that would just scare the skin right off of me. I couldn't imagine being in this position. But this is immediately following Elihu's testimony to Job and his friends, and it says, "Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsels by words when without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I ask you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, if you know? Or who stretched the line upon it? Upon what are its foundations sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars, or the angels, sang together and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy?'" And again, that verse right there shows there is no such thing as prehistory, prehistoric, because there's right there in history, that's the very beginning of the earth. "Or who enclosed the sea with doors when it burst forth and came from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and assigned for my law and set bars and doors and said, 'This far, but no further, and here your proud waves stop.'" Job chapter 40 and verse 1. "And Jehovah answered Job and said, 'Should a reprover contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves Elohim answer it.' And Job answered and said, 'See, I am insignificant. What would I answer you? I laid my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I have no answer. And twice, but I say no more.' And Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I shall ask you, and you answer me. Would you set aside my judgment? Would you pronounce me wrong? You be declared righteous? Or do you have an arm like El? Or do you thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself, please, with excellency and grandeur. Put on esteem and splendor. Scatter abroad the rage of your wrath, and look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wrongdoers in their place, and hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in obscurity. Then even I would confess that you were, that your own right hand does save you." And Job, chapter 42, verse 1, And Job answered Jehovah and said, "You know that you are able to do all, and that no purpose is withheld from you. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I declared, but I did not understand, matters too marvelous for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. I ask you, then you would make it known to me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes." And again, brethren, this isn't self-righteous Job. This is righteous Job, who's testified of being righteous by God himself. My fourth point is that God is a hedge to those who fear him. God can protect us from evil. And again, here in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, we see this is even from the most powerful adversary we have. Job chapter 1, verse 6, "And the day came that the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said to Satan, 'Where do you come from?' And Satan answered Jehovah, 'From diligently searching the earth, walking up and down it, walking up and down in it,'" you know, on his belly, going through the dirt, as he is told. "Jehovah said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and straight man, one who fears Elohim and turns aside from evil?' And Satan answered him and said, 'Is Job fearing Elohim for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around all his household and around all on every side that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch forth your hand, please, and strike all that he has, if he would not curse you to your face.' And Jehovah said to Satan, 'See, all that he has is in your hand, only do not lay a hand on him yourself, or on himself.' And Satan went out from the presence of Jehovah." And David says in Psalms chapter 18, in verse 1 through 6, David, who is a man who spent the entirety of his life in one form of danger or the other, but never losing faith in God. David says, "I love you, O Jehovah, my strength. Jehovah is my rock, my stronghold, and my deliverer. My El is my rock. I take refuge in him, my shield and the horn of my deliverance, my high tower. I call upon Jehovah, the one to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death surrounded me, and the floods of Belial made me afraid. The cords of Sheol, or the grave, were all around me. The snares of death were before me. In my distress I called upon Jehovah, and to my Elohim I cried. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry went before him into his ears." And then, another prime example of God even protecting the unrighteous. Because again, these were the ones that would later on make the golden calf, the very ones God knew that in a matter of days were going to commit this sin. If you look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1, the very moment that God had raised the proud Pharaoh up for, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. And I shall strengthen or harden the heart of the Pharaoh, and he will pursue them. But I am esteemed through Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah.' And they did so. And it was reported that the sovereign of Egypt, or to the sovereign of Egypt, that the people had fled. The heart of the Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people," because again, they'd given them all their gold and their riches and jewels and nice things. "And so they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And Jehovah strengthened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. But the children of Israel went out defiantly. And in 14, verse 10, and when the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and saw the Egyptians coming after them. And we have to remember these chariots were like modern tank artillery to us. Now, these were terrible, terrible war machines that had thundering sound, and they usually carried two or three people on them that had spears and arrows, and it wasn't anything you would want to see coming over the horizon. And they were greatly afraid, so the children of Israel cried out to Jehovah, and they said to Moses, "Did you take us away to die in the wilderness because there is no burial sites in Egypt? What is it you have done to us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not this the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the deliverance of Jehovah, which he does for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never, never see again. Jehovah does fight for you. Keep silent." And in chapter 14, verse 15, he continues, "And Jehovah said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel and let them go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And let the children of Israel go on dry land through the midst of the sea, not on wet, slimy rocks or through mud, but upon dry land. Truly a miracle. And see, I am strengthening the heart of the Egyptians that they follow them, and I am to be esteemed through Pharaoh over all of his army and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, and I am when I am esteemed or glorified through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And I know they didn't have much time to repent then, but I can be sure that Pharaoh, when he's resurrected and his armies and his chariot men, they will have a much softer stance when it comes to dealing with Jehovah, this God whom they've never heard. Continuing on, "And the messenger of Jehovah," the messenger of Elohim, "went before the camp of Israel and moved and went behind them. And the column in the cloud went from before them and stood behind them, came between them and the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was the cloud and the darkness, and it gave light by night that one did not come near to the other." And continue on in verse 26 of chapter 14. "Then Jehovah said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea and let the waters come back on the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen.' Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the sea returned to its usual flow. At the break of day, when the Egyptians fleeing into it, then Jehovah overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all their army of the Pharaoh came into the sea after him, and not even one was left of them. And the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the great sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and on the left. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work of Jehovah, which had been done in Egypt, and the people feared Jehovah and believed Jehovah and his servant Moses for a few weeks." You know, again, stiff-necked, backsliding people. That's true of most of all of us. And now getting into my fifth point, I'll actually tell you what the fifth point is here at the end. But there is a fifth point. If you will, look at Mark. Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. In Mark 12 verse 1, we see a parable here. And this is speaking of the kingdom of heaven, you know, and we'll just look at the first verse here. But he began to speak to him in parables. And speaking of it, he said, a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine vat and built a tower and leased out to husbandmen and then left the country. And brethren, the church, we are that vineyard which is planted. And then going to Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, or you could just say Jude verse 9 since it's one chapter. Jude chapter 1 verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when he is personally taking issue with the devil, disputing over the body of Moses, did not presume to pronounce a reviling judgment against him, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. And then speaking about false teachers, as for these false teachers, whatsoever things they do not understand, they blaspheme. Whatsoever things they understand by instinct, as irrational brute beasts, they are corrupting themselves in these things. Woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain and for gain. And doesn't that sound like a lot of the preachers for money? You know, they've walked for the way of gain, for they are wholly given themselves to Balaam's delusion, and having pursued the rebellion of Korah. These are subversive stains in your love feasts, feasting in person together with you. Fearlessly they are feeding themselves. They are clouds without water, being driven by the winds, trees of late autumn without any fruit, uprooted and twice dead. And then, if you will, go to Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. He spoke this parable. A certain man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but he did not find any. Then he said to the vine dresser, look here, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue to waste space in the ground? But he answered him and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig about it and put in manure and see if, in fact, it will bear fruit. But if not, after that, you shall cut it down. And then, our last verse I want to cover, if you will, turn with me to James. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7, we see James says to us, therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Consider the husbandman who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient for it until it has received the former and the latter rains. You also be patient and strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord draws near. Do not complain against one another, brethren, so that you may not be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of endurance in afflictions and of steadfastness. Remember, we call those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job. You have seen the end result of serving the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and full of tender mercies. But of all things, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven nor by earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, so that you do not fall into hypocrisy. Is anyone suffering hardship among you? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing praise. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him after anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The supplication of righteous man prevails much, being effective. Elijah was a man of emotions like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain and caused the earth to sprout its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and someone brings him back, Let him who brings back a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. All right. Now, just to quickly cover the different points that I made and to give you guys the fifth one. The first one, God knows the end from the beginning. There's no surprises. He's not trying to correct a mistake. He's not on his back step. He knew from the start, and he knows the end from the beginning. You are ready when God says you're ready. You know, you might think you've gone a long ways and you're ready for rest, and perhaps it's so, but it ain't yet. You'll be ready when God says you're ready. As God is creator, he can do as he please, to bless who he blesses and curse who he curses. It's not up to us to look out at the world and say, well, why do they have so much and they have so little? He does as he pleases. God can protect you, and God is a hedge to those who fear him. And then lastly, the fifth point, if you find yourself surrounded by a bunch of manure, it might be time to bear fruit.